I'd like to read tonight from the book of Isaiah, chapter 66. Just with circumstances over the last few days, I'd been studying for a message in Ezekiel, chapter 8, but just because of the way things worked out, I thought I might have got it finished after the funeral, but things went on regarding the lunch and or the supper after the funeral, and I just didn't get around to getting that message finished. And Ezekiel's not the sort of book you just want to try and preach off the top of your head. It needs a little bit of thought and prayer and study. So we'll keep that message partly completed for another time. But I just want to draw your attention to a little verse in the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, a little verse that has been a comfort to me, and I trust it will be to many others in this meeting house tonight. I like to try and keep a little notebook, and sometimes I call it a seedbed of thoughts, maybe the Lord gives in the secret place or in the quiet time or at some other stage, and maybe write down a verse and a thought or two. And I just want to bring a couple of thoughts from Isaiah 66. But we'll read from verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I will also choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And we'll just end the reading there at verse number 13 of the book of Isaiah and chapter number 66. God's servant Isaiah has often been referred to as being the most evangelical of all of the prophets. That is to say that he speaks more about the coming Messiah and his work and his humanity and also his glory and his kingdom than any of the other prophets, and that's partly because his prophecy was one of the longest, but it's also because God raised up Isaiah to be a man that would preach the whole counsel of God, things present, things future, things still to come. And there's much to comfort us in the prophecy of Isaiah. It's often been called the Bible in miniature, and there's several reasons for that. There's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, as there are 66 books in the Bible. And the book of Isaiah can be divided very distinctly into two sections. Chapter 1 through to chapter number 39 speaks of judgment. And then chapter 40 to chapter number 66 speaks of comfort. The first section speaks about the penalty of the law, and the second part of the book speaks about the promise of redemption. And so in the Bible we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. And generally speaking, the Old Testament speaks much about the law, and the New Testament speaks much about grace. So certainly the book of Isaiah could be described as the Bible in miniature. It was written about 140 years before Ezekiel came in the scene, and it speaks of the Assyrian captivity. There were two general captivities for the Old Testament people, the Assyrian captivity, and then later on the Babylonian captivity that we've been learning about. And the prophet Isaiah was a pre-exilic prophet. That is to say, he was raised up of the Lord to preach to the people prior to the captivity happening in Assyria. And so having spoke a lot about the judgment of God upon the sins of Judah and Jerusalem, he brings his book to a conclusion here in chapter 66, and he speaks much about comfort. The 66th chapter is in many ways like a synopsis of the book. It speaks, yes, about judgment, but it also speaks about comfort. Because Isaiah, yes, was a fiery preacher. He laid the axe to the root of the trees. He was very eloquent in his writing, very poetical. And yet he was also a man that was raised up to comfort the people of God. God told him, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. And so in Isaiah 66, verse 13, the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. I just want to speak for a short while upon the comfort of God. It's very clear from this verse of Scripture that the children of Israel needed to be comforted. The prophet Isaiah has been preaching to them for a long time, and he's been prophesying about coming judgment. He's been speaking about dispersal, the Israelites being scattered, some of them being brought into captivity. He's been coming down hard upon their sins and upon their slackness. And I suppose many of them could think, well, this is the end of the road for us. There's going to be no future for the nation of Israel. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, the people of God are going to be scattered, and we'll just become like any other nation. And perhaps they felt that God had finished with them. And so God realized that these people are taking this word to heart, and they need to be comforted and to know that while things now are dark, that the darkest hour means dawn is just in sight. So there was a prerequisite for God's comfort, or a need for God's comfort. Yes, for Israel, captivity was coming. Times are going to be hard, and so it is for the Christian. The children of God need to be comforted. And so often the preacher at the front, and I'm guilty of it too, can so often focus a lot upon things that are negative and preach a lot against sin. And rightly so, God had said through one of the prophets, ye have not shown my people their sins. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, Hosea said, and show my people their sins and my people their transgressions. But God's people, we all need to be comforted. F.B. Meyer was a great Bible expositor. And if you ever come across any books by F.B. Meyer, especially his character studies, and they're affordable, buy them and read them and devour them. They're wonderful books, easy to understand. But at the end of his days, F.B. Meyer was asked the question, if you had your ministry to perform over again and you were given another opportunity to live another life for Jesus Christ and still be a preacher, what would you change about your ministry? And he said immediately, I would seek to comfort and encourage the people of God more than I did. Because Christians need to be comforted. Christians face battles, and there's much in this world to discourage us. The spirit of the age can oftentimes get us down. Whenever we see the godless in authority, and we see godly people, as it were, put to one side, we see ungodly legislation brought in and God's commandments set to the side, that can discourage the child of God. Whenever we consider the state of the church oftentimes, that can cause great discouragement. Whenever sometimes we think about our own lives, maybe how we've let the Lord down, maybe we think about our lack of ability, we think about our lack of zeal and our lack of enthusiasm, We sometimes feel that we're maybe not gaining much ground for God and maybe not having much impact. The devil can get in and maybe use that to really discourage the child of God. Family situations can discourage us as well. It may be that in our homes and in our families we feel very much isolated. We maybe feel that there's not many people that are coming with us. We maybe look at our offspring, our children, or our children's children and see little hope of God intervening and God stepping in. And the devil will kick the child of God whenever he's down. One of the devil's greatest weapons is the weapon of discouragement. C.H. Spurgeon, in his ministry, though it was virtually a ministry of perpetual revival, he said on one occasion that there are dungeons beneath the castle of despair. There are dungeons beneath the castles of despair. And he was a man that, yes, mightily used of God, felt oftentimes downcast and discouraged. We read in his biographies and so on and so forth that often he would have lay on his couch and just wept on Sunday afternoons and wept throughout Monday. And people would have come and said, "Why are you so downcast?" And he would just reply, "I don't know." John Bunyan was another man that knew what it was to be discouraged as he languished in a prison cell in Bedford and wrote the words of Pilgrim's Progress. And of course we can think about men in Scripture and women too, men like Elijah, who said, "It is enough, O Lord, take away my life from me, for I am not better than my brethren. I'm not better than my fathers." He just felt so discouraged and so downcast even after a great victory. And who could forget God's servant David? Whenever he arrived at Ziklag, that safe haven that the Philistine king had given him to be a place where he could be kept safe from King Saul. And having gone to fight in the battle, he came back and saw Ziklag was plundered. It was burned with fire. The wives and the children of his soldiers were carried away captive. They didn't know where they were. They thought the worst. And to make matters worse and to add insult to injury, the people spake of stoning David. And David despaired, but we read that he encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. 1 Samuel 30 and verse number 6. We need to be comforted. Maybe tonight you're here and you feel that you just need a word of comfort and a word of encouragement. And you'll never find comfort of lasting value in this world. The humanistic philosophies of this world tell us that we are the captains of our own destiny. But the Christian knows different. The child of God knows that there are spiritual forces at work. They're set to defy every known Christian principle. And we can't really find much comfort in this world at all. Religion, per se, does not bring lasting comfort. So it is, even with many church services. Some Christians have been accused of suffering with meeting-itis. And it's almost like they go from one meeting to the other, always trying to get a spiritual high. And if they're not in a lively meeting where there's a lot of singing and a lot of emotionalism, they just somehow feel kind of flat. Certainly evolution and the philosophies of this world do not bring comfort. So we need another type of comfort. We need the comfort of Almighty God. We need to be comforted by one who understands. We need to be comforted by one who never fails. We need to be comforted by one whose comfort is unending and is inexhaustible. We need to be comforted by one who loves us and understands us and knows us through and through. The prerequisite of God's comfort. But this verse speaks of the promise of God's comfort, because God says, "I will comfort you. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you." Whenever you read the words "I will" in Scripture, they're covenant terms. God is a covenant-keeping God. You see, God says, "I will dwell amongst them. I will be their God." All throughout the Old Testament, as if God is saying again and again and again, "I will provide a Savior. I will provide a way of salvation. I will provide a remedy. I will save a people. I will be their God, and they will be my people." You see, whenever we think about God, we have to realize that God is a covenant instituting and a covenant keeping God. The fact that any of us tonight are saved is because God has made a covenant, first and foremost with his Son, and then also with his people. Sometimes theologians talk about the council or the covenant of redemption, made an eternity pass between God the Father and God the Son in the presence of God the Spirit. whereby God saw a world that was lost in sin, and he ordained that his Son would go into that world and save a people. And if he would go and die upon a cross and bear the penalty of the people, God would give to his Son that people. That's why so often in Scripture, especially in John's Gospel, you read about the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He does say, I didn't come to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. So there was a plan in place that the Lord came to execute, and it was God's covenant plan. And it's a one-sided covenant. It's not based upon what we do or upon what we are. It's based solely upon the integrity of God. I will be their God. And so here this covenant-keeping God says, I will comfort my people. And that is a promise that God has made and a promise that God will fulfill. It's a promise for God's people, a covenant term. But God will comfort his people in his timing. He will comfort his people in his timing. You see, God has wonderful ways of teaching his children patience. Isn't it true that we often pray that the Lord would help us to be more patient and help us to be more holy and help us to be more Christ-like? And then whenever tribulation and trial comes and things that cause us to be uncomfortable, we very easily question the Lord. Do you remember how in the book of Isaiah as well, God said, as an eagle stirreth up his nest. He's speaking there of the little eagle that needs to learn how to fly. And the mother eagle will come and she will put things in the nest to cause the little eagle to be uncomfortable. Maybe twigs and thorns and briars and thistles and maybe pieces of sharp bone. And that just makes that little eagle want to get out of the nest, and it's stuck between two opinions. It wants to stay in the nest, but no longer is the nest comfortable. And it's so the little eagle will get out of the nest and ultimately learn to fly, but it causes pain. And so it is with the Christian. God wants us to be able to soar, as it were, into the heavenlies. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so God has ways and means of teaching us patience. And sometimes he sends tribulation. Romans 5 and verse number 3. But we glory in our tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And sometimes whenever we have to wait for God, according to God's timescale, it teaches us patience as well. Whenever we have to wait for God to come and ultimately comfort his people. D.L. Moody was once asked the question, do you believe that God has given you the grace to be burned at the stake as a martyr? And D.L. Moody says, well, if God wants me to be burned at the stake and to die as a martyr, I will not get that kind of grace until I need it. He says, I'm serving the Lord here in Michigan. I have got a gospel mission to do, and God will give me grace to live here in this state and do this gospel mission, and I will get tomorrow's grace for tomorrow, but not a day before. God will comfort his people in his own timing, but God always, always comes. It may be late according to us, but he always comes. Do you remember whenever Lazarus died? That home that the Lord loved to visit, Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. And it was just a home where the Lord was welcome. They received him into the home. And the Lord could sit down in that home. And rather than minister to them, they often ministered to him. But it came to pass that Lazarus was sick. And by the time the Lord arrived at that graveside, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And the family thought that he was late. But it was his timing. Because as the Lord came, he stood with that family and he just entered into their pain and the Lord wept with them. And then he performed that miracle. And because it was in his timing, he received all the glory. Because all hope was gone that anything could be resurrected out of that situation. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Both Mary and Martha said that. But whenever the Lord arrived late in his time, they just felt that all hope is gone. And sometimes whenever God gives us a promise, it seems as if that promise has died. God cannot fulfill his promise to me. And you maybe look at a situation in your life or your home or your family, and you think, well, God isn't going to work here. But remember, God's timing is always perfect. At the funeral service this afternoon, we made mention of the portion in John chapter 6, whenever the disciples were in the midst of the sea, and they had gone down into the sea. They were in the ship. A storm had arisen. The Bible says it was dark. And we read in John 6:17, Jesus was not yet come to them. But whenever the Lord did come, he performed the miracle. And that's what the Lord wants to do even in our lives, just to cause us to be patient and to trust him and to hold on to the promise of God's comfort. It'll be in God's timing, and it will always be in God's way, often in a way that perhaps we have never anticipated, as it was with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, as it was with those disciples when the Lord came walking to them in the water, as it was with Jacob, the father of Joseph, when he heard that Joseph had died. The Lord, in his time, showed him that everything was well. And so God makes a promise that he will comfort his people. Then you see the portrayal of God's comfort. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. Some of us here this evening can testify that there's no love like a mother's love. And there's no comfort like a mother's comfort. The book of Isaiah 49, verse 15, asks the question, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion upon the son of her womb? And it seems that the answer to that question would be, of course not. A woman could never forget her sucking child. A mother would never fail to have compassion on her child. But the Bible's honest, and it says, yea, they may forget. Strange as it may seem, there are mothers in this world that forget to comfort and have compassion upon their children. But yet the Lord says, yet will I not forget thee. God will comfort his people as a mother comforts her children. Now we know that in Scripture God is referred to as the Father. Some liberal theologians have taken this verse and said, well, this shows that God could be a feminine deity. But that's not the case here. It's the simile, it's the metaphor that the Lord's trying to get us to understand. Because a mother's comfort oftentimes is different from a father's comfort. I know that if Sarah falls and hurts her knee or something goes wrong, she usually runs past me to her mother. It just seems to be a paternal instinct, perhaps because the mother carries the child in the womb for 9 months or thereabouts, that there's a connection between the child and the mother that the father maybe just can't enter into. And I just feel that that's the way that God has it and the way that God has designed it. You see, we're told in Scripture that as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. We're told that whenever Jesus Christ again was on the cross and having risen again, Isaiah 53:11 says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And a mother that has worked and prayed for that child and has carried that child in the womb and has been so careful as to her activities, her lifestyle, her diet, to protect that child, and she spends hours of travail bringing that child into the world, hours of pain, it brings a bond between the mother and the child that maybe the father can't experience. And so it is with Christ and his people. He travailed upon the cross, and he brought forth children unto God. And therefore there's a bond between Christ and his people that so many in the world just can't understand. The Lord has a deep, deep love for his people. But it's also true to say that the word for spirit, and speaking of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, is the Hebrew word ruah, which, if we're absolutely honest, is a word that's a feminine word. The word for Holy Spirit is a feminine word. But again, that is to convey this whole picture of a mother's comfort. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking of the Spirit, said, I will not leave you comfortless. And he goes on to say, I will send another comforter. And so it's imperative that the child of God gets to know the Holy Spirit. In our English translation, we have the masculine pronoun, when he has come, he shall guide you into all truth, for he shall testify of me. And that's in the original language as well. But the actual word for spirit is a feminine word. And so it's just conveying this whole idea of the portrayal of God's comfort. It's as a mother comforts her children. Then there's the place of God's comfort, and with this we finish. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Now this has got great application to the Jew, because Isaiah had prophesied that the Jewish people are going to be carried captivity out of Jerusalem into Assyria, and they could fall into the trap of thinking, well, we're never going to be back in our land. We'll never see Jerusalem again. But the Lord makes this promise, ye will be comforted in Jerusalem. God's going to bring them back again, because God restores the backslider, and God is the God of revival. But there's application here to the Christian as well. Whenever we read about Jerusalem or Mount Zion in Scripture, we always have to take into account that the Bible has this emphasis upon spiritual Mount Zion and spiritual Jerusalem. And it's speaking of the child of God being in fellowship with the Lord. Because on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, there was the temple. And whenever the psalmist prayed in Psalm 121, verse 1, I will lift mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He was thinking about the dwelling place of God. And so it is with the child of God. Where does God comfort us? Whenever we abide in his presence. Whenever we're found at his feet. Whenever we're found within the veil. Whenever we're found in God's house. God wants to comfort his people. But God will comfort his people whenever we are in fellowship with him. But of course there's application here to eternity as well. An eternity of God's comfort, because Scripture, of course, speaks of the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21, verses 2 through 7. John on the Isle of Patmos says, I saw that holy city, New Jerusalem, descending down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he goes on to speak about no more tears, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain, and so on and so forth. Read it for yourself, Revelation 21. And of course, the comfort of God is at its peak whenever the child of God reaches the glory. So God will comfort his people. And we trust that tonight, if you need comfort, that you'll just know the warmth of God's touch in your life again. I will seek the Lord now and I get down to a season of prayer.